Good evening. How is everybody? I am well. It's great that you all can be here in time for the meeting. Like we find at our chapel retreat, typically, well, it's a 3-hour drive to Loli from Rochester, so usually we don't do a message on Friday night. It was made very clear to me. I've only got like 25 minutes. I was telling John and Tim I thought I would start with a little testimony, a little update about Camp Loli, let you know all about that. And he said, well, that's good. You got about 25 minutes. And I said, oh, and I have a little message for tonight. And he's like, oh, the food. He's like, we want the food. But they took it away, John. There's no more food. It was all in the back. We decided that I would know it was time to stop talking when somebody from the front stood up, walked to the back, and uncovered the food off the table in the back. But now the food that was on the table is no longer on the table, which means I can go all night because it's not there. So, okay, well, as long as you come on back. No, it's okay. I promise to attempt to keep this short. Tim did such a great job of introducing Camp Loli, that I will reserve my comments regarding Camp Loli for a session tomorrow and just maybe give you a bit of an update on what's been going on the past year. And maybe I'll even bring pictures or something for those of you who haven't had a chance to see much of it before. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we start reading there, 1 Corinthians 15, not 11. 15. I thought, by way of introducing myself, I've been to Browns Hill once. I don't know who was there then or not, but it was about a year and a half ago. So I got a chance to meet some of you then. But I don't know a lot of you, and most of you probably don't know me at all. So I thought I'd give you just a little bit of a testimony of how the Lord saved me, and then brought me into his service. And one of the things that I really enjoy is the fact that we never stop learning and growing. As much as sometimes that's ridiculously painful, if you know what I mean, as the Lord continues to work on your heart, reveal things to you, it's an ever-growing process. Which, of course, at some point in your life, you kind of wish you had reached that age that you no longer were in that position. You would have hoped you had gotten to the point where, okay, I've learned everything I need to learn. And yet, well, I'm not there yet anyways. So if some of you are, then praise the Lord for that. I did not grow up in a Christian home. So when I was about 14 years old, 13, 14 years old, I started getting involved in a group called Young Life. Anybody with Young Life Ministries. So they come into the public schools and they start these clubs. And from there, I went to a camp called Camp Saranac or Saranac Lake up in the Adirondacks in New York. And that's when I first came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, about 4 months before that, I got arrested for shoplifting. That was the first time I prayed. Now, I grew up in a church. I grew up in a United Methodist church that I don't think was very good at presenting the gospel. Of course, maybe my ears were just deaf to it. But that was the first night I prayed. I realized how I upset my parents were when they had to come and pick me up from this situation. And I was able to clearly articulate that, okay, I stole something and that's a sin, because that's one of the Ten Commandments. So it was 4 months later when I was at Camp Saranac that I came to the realization that it wasn't the sin, it was the ever-present sin within me, the constant battle of the sin, the nature that we have in Adam, that is what I needed to trust Christ for forgiveness for. So thanks be to God. That's when I would say I got saved, when I was 14. Of course, I went through my high school years. I shouldn't say of course, not really following after the Lord, kind of choosing about 6 months after that to say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord when I'm 65. Yes, a very bright 14-year-old I was. Well, at the time, I thought I was bright because I thought, okay, well, I'll get rich, make all my money, have fun, and then I can serve the Lord. But I'm saved, thanks be to God. I'm not 65, just in case you were wondering. So when I got to college, through a young woman that I met at college, not my wife, that's how I got introduced to the assembly, and that's when the Lord really started to draw me to himself. So I've been in fellowship there since I was about 18 years old. I guess technically I came into fellowship when I was 20, and that's when I got baptized. And it was right before then that she and I broke up, and then a year later I met my beautiful wife at Camp Lilolai. So just a small plug for camp, a great way to meet a spouse. John and Kathy, right? Anybody else meet their wives, yeah, or spouses at Camp Lilolai? Or somewhere else, for that matter, but I'm kind of partial to Camp Lilolai. So anyway, so we've been in fellowship at Northgate Bible Chapel in Rochester, New York, since that time. And then about 3 years ago is when the Lord called us into full-time ministry with the primary responsibility of overseeing Camp Lilolai's operations. So that's it. In a nutshell, let's open up and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to start in verse 35, but that won't really be the crux of it. We're going to really break in at about 42 for the focus of the message for tonight, but starting for the context in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So, also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought up to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's just pause and ask the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and loving God, we do thank you so much for this written word that you have given to us. The desire for you to be able to communicate your heart to us so that we can know the very heart and mind of the living God. And Father, as we open up your word this evening, we just pray that you would give us understanding to these things, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, help us to see the things that we need to see. We know by the working of your Spirit, he will take that which is necessary for each one of us and communicate that which we need. So Father, we pray that he would do his work tonight in this time together and throughout this weekend. So Father, we commit it to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you look at the handout that I gave, you'll see that the kind of the theme for the weekend is a life that pleases God. And for tonight, the focus being on the flesh, or that which is natural, versus the spirit, or that which is spiritual. And to me, this is really kind of the backdrop to, number one, all of Scripture, to understand everything from the very beginning of time, from the book of Genesis to where we are even today. A better and more complete, full understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we were apart from Christ and who we are in Christ. And then as we move forward on this, how that affects us as believers, that we are not needing to walk according to the flesh, but we are told to walk according to the Spirit. So to understand tonight the flesh versus the spirit, then tomorrow we're going to look at freedom in Christ. The fact that it's through Christ that we have been set free from all of those things, which we'll dive into tomorrow, but all of those things that would hold us back, ultimately that's a response of the flesh. And then from there, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and looking at what that means and needs to look like in our life as believers. And then lastly, the life that pleases God comes by faith. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. So just starting and diving into this, like I said, for tonight, we're going to really just focus on this section from 42 to about 49 and looking at this comparison of what Paul's trying to bring out. Now, this entirety of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, really is central to the gospel and understanding the gospel and ultimately, as Paul's writing this, the resurrection, which the resurrection, of course, is the completion of the gospel, that which was evidence of new life and evidence of life that is new for us. In Acts chapter 13, as Paul was preaching, and he was referring to David before, who his body was sown in incorruption, was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, incorruptible. That it's the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus that the entirety of the gospel is going to be focused on. And as Paul starts this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, he starts by communicating, this is the gospel, that which I have received, I've delivered to you. That he was crucified for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, and that he ascended to the Father on high. So then the people are asking the question, or at least Paul's addressing the question that's being asked, and they're saying, so how does this resurrection thing work? This doesn't really make sense. Is he going to be able to just transform us into something else? Is that what it's going to look like? So Paul kind of gives a lot of a description here of trying to be able to bring some understanding to them for this. I find it interesting that as he does that through those verses that we read from 35 through 41, is that he points back to creation. So it goes back right to Genesis in chapter 1 in the beginning of creation to describe as even as God had created all of these things with different flesh, so he too would be able to create us with new bodies. In the resurrection, it's going to be a spiritual body, which is going to be different than the natural body. And that's no different than what he did in the creation. He goes on and he says that there is the flesh of man, the flesh of the beasts, of the animals of the field, the flesh of the fish, and there's the flesh of the birds. And what's described in creation of all of the things that are created? The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. All of them right there, and saying God created each of them with their own flesh. Could he not do the same thing as it relates to the resurrection of our bodies, to transform us, to change us? And he goes on to describe even the plants, and I'm not going to dive into that one, but he addresses the plants, and that's another part of creation. He literally goes through all of creation, the celestial and the terrestrial bodies, and the sun and the moon and the stars and their different glories that are seen through it. He takes them right back to creation to show that this is the power of God, the one who spoke all of these things into existence. Could he not do this? But then he does go on to say, but that which has to be sown, in order for it to be made new, needs to die. And he describes that in the context of the plant, right? Like even as the Lord Jesus said, like except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. There is going to be something that will be created out of that which looks like nothing. Imagine, I think it's a tulip bulb. You're familiar with the tulip bulbs? Not very attractive. I imagine if you bought one to take home to your wife or your mother or somebody else, they might not be all that pleased with it. But the tulip they might enjoy because it radiates beauty, a reflection of the one whom you're giving it to. So he shows that he will do this, and it's going to be by death in order to bring about the new life. Then he goes on and he's talking very specifically through these verses, 42 to 49, to really describe this whole issue of the natural or the fleshly with the spiritual. So you see the different explanations here. It's the natural body. There's a spiritual body. So there is a natural and there is a spiritual. In verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's quotation from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says that God had formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed life into him, and he became a living being. So through Adam, who we are apart from Christ, just who we are naturally born as men and women, who we are in Adam as a living being. We have life, we breathe, we talk, we all kinds of functions, right? From our bodies and who we are with Adam. Then it goes on and he says, the last Adam, the last beginning of a new creation. There was Adam, the natural man, the beginning of the first creation. Now there's the last Adam, the beginning of the second creation, new creation, is a life-giving spirit. So we're not just having received a body and becoming a living being, but rather through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a life-giving spirit. Well, what does that mean? What happens ultimately to a living being? It dies, right? Sometimes I ask questions and they seem like I'm far deeper, like maybe there's, and I'm really not, I'm so simple, right? A living being will eventually die. But a life-giving spirit in who the Lord Jesus is, does what? Brings new life, an everlasting life, a life that will never die. We'll look at this maybe a little bit on Sunday, but in John chapter 11, when Martha, after Lazarus was sick and they sent for the Lord and then Lazarus died and Martha comes running and talks to him and says, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. So He says, yes, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know in the resurrection on the last day, my brother will rise. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he may die, he shall live. And if he never dies, he shall continue to live. And that's not an exact quotation, but this whole idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is life, eternal life, the life-giving spirit, not this life does not end. And isn't that wonderful if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The eternal life that we have is also not that which we can experience on the other side of glory after we die in this natural body. But that eternal life that we can have in the life-giving spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which we can know and experience now, today, in our walk with him, which is what we'll cover as we go through this weekend. Now, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Now, in our natural thinking, if you're anything like me, are you guys, what is your natural response to things, right? We think about things very differently than the way God thinks about them. Our whole perspective is man-centered. So in our room, there were three hangers on the coat, on the whatever, what do you call that? Sure, coat rack, right? I mean, it's a coat rack, it's a sweater rack, it's whatever you want to hang on the rack. It's a rack. Okay, so there were three hangers on it, and I took one of my shirts, and I put it on the shirt, and Shona comes over to me, and she says, how many of those hangers are you going to use? Are you going to use them all? So I said, well, my natural response is, yes, I'm going to use them all, because very naturally, I would take my clothes out and put them on the hanger, and I wouldn't give any thought to the fact. Is there anybody else? Is it just me that's ridiculously selfish and I only think about myself? But I would not have given any thought to the fact that I wasn't leaving any hangers. I would just think, well, I've got my shirt and I'm going to hang it up and then I'm going to go. So at that point, are you going to leave me any? No, my natural response is not to leave you any hangers. My spiritual response was to take off the shirt that I put on the hanger and put it in the drawer and she could have all the hangers. John, tonight, when he was talking earlier about, I got to make sure I stay on time, he's like, it's all about the food this weekend. That's what people come for. Everybody's here on time because, I mean, and you called this a light supper according to the schedule, and then I filled this thing with calories. I mean, just lots of them. It was delicious, by the way. It was fantastic. So when John's like, I'm like, well, I got, you know, a little testimony, a little bit about camp, and then I got a message. He's like, oh, man. Meanwhile, he just finished his second bowl. Sorry, brother, but he just finished. It was a half a bowl. It was his first and a half bowl he finished. I'm like, and you want more food in an hour? Anyways, that's our natural response, is it not? Like, we naturally want to feed ourselves, and we want to feed ourselves things that are actually not very good for us most of the time, but that is natural. In our natural thinking, would be that spiritual would come first and the natural would come second. And yet in God's order and divinity and his divine nature and ability and the way he wanted to communicate to us is that the natural comes first and the spiritual comes second. So you have the natural in the person of Adam that all of us descended from, and then you have the spiritual which came in Christ, and that came second. Now, this has a lot of implications, mostly just from a very biblical and doctrinal implication. You can see the whole thing played out, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this, but as you think through the scriptures and the Old Testament pattern, you see it's usually the firstborn that is very much of the flesh, and the secondborn would be that which would be of promise, or that which would be the picture of that which would be coming, the spiritual. Okay? So Cain, firstborn or secondborn? first, right? Good. I always get a little nervous with Cain and Abel for that reason, because A comes before C. But so Cain was the firstborn. So who killed who? Cain killed Abel, right? What did Abel do before Cain killed him? Offered a sacrifice that Hebrews would tell us the more excellent sacrifice. So you see, that which was first was very natural and resulted in murder. Okay, so Ishmael and Isaac, who's first?
Ishmael.
Yeah, very much a picture of the flesh. I mean, his conception and his delivery was all in the flesh. And yet Isaac was the son of promise in Genesis chapter 15, which we'll look at a little bit tomorrow as well. The son of promise, no. I mean, Abraham pleaded with God, "You have not given me an heir, so take Eliezer, the chief servant of my house, and have him be my heir." No, he will come from your own seed, from your own loins. Well, he still didn't come, and that's when he went off and he did this thing with Hagar, and Ishmael came. But the son of promise, the promised seed of Abraham through Isaac. And then you have Esau and Jacob. Who was first?
Esau.
And Esau is a man of the flesh. Oh, right? Like everything about him, like his name, the fact that he gave up his birthright for a pottage of stew because he wanted to, what? Feed his flesh rather than hold on to the promise of being the one that would carry on the promises of God. The flesh versus the spirit, the flesh versus the promise. And we'll look at this as we dive into this tomorrow in Galatians chapter 3. But there are a lot of implications around that. So with that, as an example, I don't know where you guys stand when it comes to the doctrine of election. And I might give you an indication as to where I stand on this, but I will say this. I'm not being definitive, but I will say in Romans chapter 9, when we dive into that and God talks about things, or Paul, as he's writing this, is saying, God will have mercy on whom he has mercy and compassion on whom he has compassion, even as he loved Jacob and hated Esau. Immediately people say, see, look, election. He chose Jacob and he didn't choose Esau. And this proves God chooses individuals to be saved. Of course, we bypass chapter 10 of Romans where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So did God choose who will be saved, or did he choose who can be saved and how they would be saved? In other words, the sovereignty of God is seen in the election of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I only bring this out to point that Jacob and Esau is a picture, Esau of the flesh, Jacob of the promise, of the spiritual. And so we can see all of these things and it can help frame our understanding of Scripture. The first man of the earth was of the earth. He was made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Even as it's going to go on, even as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is what we can have in Christ. We're no longer going to just look like Adam. And I think we all look like Adam and Eve. And we all look like Adam, and not just in the physical sense, but we carry with us even the effects of Adam, the natural state of being. If you ever find yourself being selfish, sinful, responding to the flesh, trying to do things in your own strength rather than in the power of God through the Holy Spirit of God, all of these things would be indicative of the fact that we still bear the image of Adam in so many ways. And yet what God is calling us to, even as he would say in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about he's predestined us, maybe it's not in Romans chapter 8, to the image of his Son. That's in Romans 8. You guys, yes, right? He has predestined us into the image of his Son. Isn't that beautiful?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen. And that can happen here too, right? Like, I mean, there is that day in 1 John chapter 3, that day we will see him, and when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Even as he talks in 1 Corinthians here, and he talks about, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Oh, glory to that day, when we no longer bear Adam in the flesh, because we will be like him, and we shall be changed immediately. But while we're on this side of eternity, until we go and we see him and we are therefore immediately changed, or he returns to take us home and we are immediately changed, he is ever changing us from glory to glory into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. So as we dive into this, a life that pleases God, we'll walk through this for the rest of the weekend, but starting with this very understanding of that which is natural versus that which is spiritual. And one of the things I think that you'll kind of hear from me as we go through this is recognizing the flesh and our natural state in Adam. How do I want to say this? On this side of eternity, we are not going to completely eliminate our flesh. I'm fairly convinced of that. And I'm not just saying that as an excuse for my own behavior, okay, for taking all the hangers. We will not, on this side of eternity, get there. And as we recognize the fact that we still bear the image of Adam in that flesh, that helps us to respond to things entirely differently, right? Like when we recognize that our own flesh causes our behaviors at times to be what we would not want it to be, doesn't that lend us to be more gracious and compassionate toward those who might respond in the flesh toward us? And not to excuse the fleshly behaviors in ourselves, but to give compassion and grace to those who might do it to us, right? And it's recognizing that we're not doing this stuff according to our power and our ability. But ultimately, we want to be giving ourselves over to him. And that's what we'll dive into as we go through the rest of the weekend. So I hope that makes sense, at least for this initial one, to understand where we're going, how that takes us there. And really, honestly, to have an appreciation for what we were and what we can have in the person of Jesus Christ. A life that has changed, ever changing into the glorious image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for these truths that you have given to us, that which has come through Christ will not undo that which we have in Adam on this side of eternity. But Father, we look forward to that glorious day where we will be ever changed perfectly into the glorious image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Father, let's pray. Take the truths from your work here, impress them on our minds and our heart. Be with us as we go through this weekend and unfold these things. And Father, we again just commit it all to you, praying that your Spirit does his work. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.